This morning we're going to continue our study of, or I should say resume our study of the book of Mark. We took a break for Palm Sunday and Easter, but we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago, and we're going to look at a very interesting, fascinating event in the life of Jesus and in the life of John the Baptist. And as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about, you know, what is really the proof of a Christian? You might say love for God and others. Or you might say kindness is the proof of a Christian. You might say a servant's heart. You might say obedience to God and His Word. You might say someone who's generous in giving to others. All of these things would be good answers. And you could certainly add several more things to that list. But there is another important trait that we're going to talk about this morning, and it is the trait or the character quality of courage. And I'm referring especially to that courage that comes from God, to do the work of God. There are many courageous Christians that we prayed for in the country of North Korea. And it's interesting that at the turn of the 1900s, there was over 20,000 churches in North Korea. And most of those Christians kind of went into secrecy when Kim came to power. Many of the believers in North Korea today have come to know Christ because of missionaries that have come from the mainland China. And it is very difficult for Christians in mainland China. And yet they're going out into North Korea to share the gospel with people there. But today we live in a day, and especially I think of this here in the United States, when the words of Jesus and the Bible in particular is being ridiculed by society. And because of that, we all need courage. In many countries, before a new believer is baptized, he or she is asked, "Are you willing to die for Christ?" They will only be baptized if they answer yes to that question. What about you? Are you ready to die for Christ? And more importantly, are you ready to live for Christ? And that could become a very important issue here in the United States. We are fast approaching a culture that considers the teaching of Jesus, especially the teaching of Jesus on fornication, homosexuality, adultery, and gender change. And by the way, do you know that the Bible addresses every one of those issues? And Jesus is clear on each one of those issues. But there's a growing movement within our culture that considers the teaching of Jesus on those subjects as hate speech. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. The teaching of Jesus and the Bible on those subjects are what I would call life-giving truth that will help bring health and happiness to those who follow God's will in each of those subjects. This Sunday, as we resume the study of the book of Mark, we will observe the courage of John the Baptist. He had the courage to confront the king about his immorality. King Herod was living in adultery. He had married his brother's wife. John the Baptist could have kept his mouth shut, but he stood on the righteousness and holiness of God. It cost him his life, but it gained him eternal life and the rewards of heaven. So let's talk about the setting. There's an outline of this passage on the back of your bulletin. And I want to begin by saying that Jesus lived and taught in a pagan culture. It's hard to believe that it was actually much worse than our culture. It was a culture where there was a God for everything. A God of love, a God of fertility, a God of pleasure, a God of the ocean, a God of the sun, a God of the moon and rain. It was an occultish, demonic society where people spent a large part of their time appeasing spirits. They believed in spirits, demons, thousands of territorial gods. And the people of the first century were very superstitious. They believed in ghosts, dead people coming back to haunt or get revenge. And perhaps most importantly, they believed in the absolute exaltation of man as an independent little god who could do as he pleased as long as he didn't offend one of the other gods, which was easy to do because the Greek and Roman gods were just as lustful, petty, greedy, and wicked as any man. But at this time, Jesus is in Galilee teaching and healing, surrounded by this wicked pagan culture. And so, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 14. That's Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 14, and you'll find this on page 902 of the Rack Bible. Page 902. Mark 6, starting with verse 14. I'm just going to read the first few verses. And King Herod heard of it. Now, what's the it? King Herod heard of the miracles of Jesus. For his name, the name of Jesus, had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, no, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. So I want you to take note that from an historical perspective, at this particular point where Mark is writing and describing the life and words of Jesus, John the Baptist has already been killed. He was beheaded, executed by Herod. And so, King Herod, the ruler of Galilee and Perea, hears about Jesus. And I want to mention that there are a number of Herods mentioned in the New Testament. And this is, first of all, not Herod the Great. Herod the Great died when Jesus was between 2 years and 5 years old. This is Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great. When Herod the Great died, Palestine was divided between his sons. The Herod that we'll talk about this morning is Herod Antipas, and he ruled over Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his time teaching and healing. However, Herod Antipas ruled over two main districts, Galilee and Perea. Perea was east of the Jordan River. And Herod's palace was in Perea, a town called Marcheris, a town on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And so it took some time for the news about Jesus to reach Herod Antipas in his palace. There was a Roman garrison in Capernaum where Jesus had his headquarters. And so it is probable that the commander of the garrison reported to Herod Antipas the news of this holy man in his district and the stories that he had heard about Jesus. Now, what would have Herod heard? Well, at this point, he would have heard that this man, Jesus, healed people of all kinds of diseases, even cleansing leopards. He heard that Jesus had the power to cast out demons, heal those who were paralyzed, and it was reported that he even raised a girl from the dead. So Herod hears that Jesus is a righteous and holy man who's preaching that people should repent and live a life pleasing to God. And Herod, I'm sure, is thinking, that sounds like John the Baptist to me. He was always telling people to repent. In fact, he told me to repent. John, whom I executed, is come alive. And so, here we come to this point where I'm sure Herod asked his close advisors, And he gets a variety of answers. Some say Jesus is John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say Elijah is the prophet who has come back to life. Some say, no, he's a new prophet. So what's Herod's conclusion? He believes that John the Baptist has come back to life. Why does he believe that? Because he has a guilty conscience. And although Herod knew that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man, he gave the order to execute him. Herod knew he had killed an innocent man. And his guilty conscience troubles him. Now, I find it interesting that Herod's advisors gave such a variety of answers. I mean, it's obvious that they didn't do their homework. If they had, they would have known that John the Baptist and Jesus lived at the same time and that they even appeared together at the same place on a number of occasions. It's obvious that none of Herod's advisors actually went out to observe Jesus or listen to his teaching. If they had, they would have known who he was, or at least who he had claimed to be. And you know, I find the same thing is true today. Many people form an opinion of Jesus without actually reading his words or investigating his life. Now, many of you know the story of Lee Strobel. In the 70s, he was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And one time he came home and found out that his wife had become a Christian and that she was going to church. And that really bugged him. And so he was going to use his investigative skills to investigate the life of Jesus. And his plan was to convince his wife to stop going to church. So he began his investigation. And as a result of his investigation, he himself became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to write a book called The Case for Christ. It's become somewhat of a Christian classic. And here's the book. If you want to read it, you can come up front and take it home with you. I wish more people would read the words of Jesus. I wish more people would investigate the life of Jesus. Many people don't because they've never been challenged. They've never seen the need in our life. And one of the greatest things that we can do for someone else is just to give them the words of Jesus. Challenge them to investigate this life who is, even among secularists, considered the greatest teacher who has ever lived. So, at this point, there's a flashback, and Mark tells what happened and the events that surrounded King Herod when John the Baptist was put to death. So let's go on and read a few more of these verses. We read 14 through 16. Let's pick it up at verse 17. It says, for Herod himself, again, he's telling what happened in the past. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So let's stop right there and let's look at verse 17. It says that Herod had John the Baptist arrested and bound in prison. That means that he had iron chains around his ankles, and those chains were attached to the prison wall. It says that John was arrested on account of Herodias. Now, Herodias was Herod's wife. In other words, it was Herodias, the wife of Herod, who convinced her husband to arrest John. Now, why did Herodias want John arrested? Well, because he had dared to criticize her husband, the king. John had confronted Herod. Verse 18, it says that John had been saying to Herod, "It is unlawful for you to have her. It is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now Josephus, the first century historian, tells us of the affair. Herod Antipas had visited his brother Philip and had become infatuated with Philip's wife, Herodias. They had an affair, and by mutual agreement, they each got rid of their spouses, and Herod married Herodias. I should mention that it was not against Roman law to commit adultery. The Romans and Greeks, they were fine with adultery. There was no Roman law that prohibited someone from taking someone else's wife. So what law did he break? Well, he broke God's laws. It's one of the big ten that God gave to Moses. You shall not commit adultery. So although Herod didn't break Roman law, he broke God's law. That's the law that really matters. Do you believe that? It's God's law that really matters. It doesn't matter where on earth you live. It's God's law that matters. Did you know that there used to be a law against adultery here in the United States and in England? Did you know that there was a penalty for adultery? It was in the 1700s and early 1800s. The penalty for adultery was death. It was a capital offense. In those days, there was a high regard for God's laws. They believed that God's laws are good and should be the foundation of every society. Needless to say, there was much less adultery in the 1700s than early 1800s. John the Baptist probably wouldn't have even mentioned this to Herod Antipas if it wasn't for the fact that Herod Antipas claimed to be a Jew. John would not have confronted Pilate, the governor of Judea, because Pilate was a Roman. He was a pagan. But Herod claimed to be a Jew. You may remember that during the trial of Jesus, that when Pilate found out that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod because Herod happened to be in town in Jerusalem. Now, what was Herod doing in Jerusalem? He didn't rule that part of Palestine. Well, Herod Antipas was in Jerusalem for the same reason Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was there because he was a Jew, and he was there to celebrate the Passover. So John the Baptist confronted Herod Antipas because he was a Jew, but he was living by the pagan values of the Roman world. In the next chapter, Jesus will specifically call adultery evil. So Herod Antipas called himself a Jew and a child of the God of the Bible. But he was doing something that the God of the Bible calls evil. Much like people today who say they are Christians, but they adapt the secular values of modern culture, much of which Jesus calls evil. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus lists a number of things that he calls evil. We won't get to it for another 6 weeks, so I'll give you a little preview. Jesus mentions fornication, homosexuality, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things Jesus calls evil, and all of these things are very prominent in our culture today. There are many today who say that they are Christians, but they do these things that Jesus calls evil, or support these things that Jesus calls evil. But I want you to notice that it was not Herod who wanted to put John the Baptist to death. It was his wife. Herodias wanted to put John the Baptist to death, and I'm sure she thought, how dare John the Baptist criticize my husband? My husband's the king. How dare this nobody criticize my husband? And think about that for a few minutes. Her husband was the king, and that's really king in the general sense. He was under the authority of the Roman Empire. And Galilee and Perea was a little remote part of the Roman Empire. But think about John the Baptist. He was an ambassador for the king of all creation. She was definitely out of line. But she wanted John the Baptist killed. In verse 20 it says, Herod knew that John the Baptist was a righteous and holy man. Herod knew that what John was saying was right. He knew that John was holy. He knew that John was a Nazarite, set apart for God's service. It says that Herod was afraid of John. Now, he wasn't afraid that John would hurt him. Herod was afraid of John in the sense that he had great respect for John. He considered him righteous and holy, a man of God. And I'm sure he feared the curse of God if he harmed one of God's servants. It says that Herod kept John safe. Yes, he kept him safe in prison, safe from his wife who wanted him killed. It says that when he heard him. So, in other words, while John was in prison, King Herod had John come and speak to him. And it seems that he had him come and speak to him on several occasions. And when Herod heard John the Baptist, it says that he was perplexed. The word implies an inner struggle. Deep down, Herod knows that what John is saying is good and true. His conscience is bothering him, but his pride and his desires are keeping him from repenting and humbling himself before Almighty God. The end of verse 20 says that he enjoyed listening to him, or he gladly listened to him. That's a very powerful statement. I want you to think about that for a few minutes. There was something about the Word of God, the righteousness of God, that touched his heart. There was something about the courage of John. There was something about John's devotion to God that Herod admired. And you know, John the Baptist is a great example for us. Sometimes we may think, oh, I don't want to talk to that person about God. They might reject me, or they may make fun of me. No, they most likely will respect you. Even admire you, as long as your walk matches your talk. John's walk matched his talk. John wasn't condemning Herod. He was inviting Herod to join him in a kingdom far greater than Herod's kingdom, and far greater than the Roman Empire. Again, I want you to notice that Herod does not have any animosity towards John the Baptist. Herod does not accuse John of being, quote, self-righteous or condemning. You know, each Wednesday morning, the men meet for Bible study in the library. And we're going through 1 Corinthians. And at the moment, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know how that chapter starts? It starts by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I want you to notice that John was not a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal to Herod. Herod enjoyed listening to him. When you talk to others about Jesus, do they enjoy listening to you? I want to suggest to you that John spoke to Herod with confidence, with courage, and love. I want to encourage you, and it's a reminder to me, to talk to people about Jesus with confidence, with courage, and love. And so the time comes while John is in prison that King Herod throws a big party. And you may know the story, but let's pick it up in verse 21. Mark chapter 6, verse 21 says, a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. Well, every teenager's dream, right? And so here's what she did, verse 24. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. This is one of the great wicked tragedies of history. Like father, like son. It was Herod Antipas's father, Herod the Great, who commanded that every 2-year-old child in Bethlehem be killed after he heard that the Messiah had been born. And so now Herod throws a birthday party. It was a big event. All the important people came. His lords were there. This would be like the president's cabinet. His military commanders were there. The word in the verse literally is chinchillions, which referred to a commander of 1,000 men. The leading men of Galilee, the mayors of the various cities were there. And when someone in the ancient world gave a birthday party, the custom was to give gifts to the guest. And so Herod is giving a feast and this entertainment to his guests. And a part of that entertainment was the daughter of Herodias. She comes and dances. This event is described by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But none of them give us the girl's name. But Josephus, the first century historian, tells us that her name was Salome. Dance was a great form of entertainment for kings. She most likely was a teenager. She most likely was very talented. You have to be talented to dance before the king and his special guests. She most likely was scantily dressed and thrilled the pagan audience with erotic and suggestive moves. Everyone enjoys the performance. She probably got a standing ovation or the equivalence thereof. When the applause dies down, King Herod stands up, and in verse 22 it says that in front of all his guests, he turns to the girl and says, ask me what you want and I'll give it to you. Verse 23, it says that he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. Now, of course, he wouldn't really give her half of his kingdom. It would be rude and even unthinkable for her to even ask for half of his kingdom. That was just a way of saying, just name it. What do you want? A trip to Disneyland? Your own car? Lunch with Taylor Smith? I'll make it happen for you. She was, you know, the typical rich girl. She had everything. She doesn't know what to ask for. So she goes and runs to her mother. And everyone's thinking, oh, isn't that cute? She's going to her mother to ask her mother what she should ask for. She runs back with youthful enthusiasm. Everyone is silent. They want to hear what she wants. And she says, Stepdaddy, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And everyone in the audience went, huh? And then she was probably thinking, Stepdaddy, what is a John the Baptist? Who knows if she even knew or cared. She most likely did. I'm sure her mother complained about John the Baptist to her daughter often. She requests the head of John the Baptist on a platter. How gross. Even in the ancient world, that was gross. I'm sure the audience was in shock, in silence. They stood or sat and listened to find out how King Herod would respond to this request. They're wondering what the king's going to say. It was an awkward moment, for sure. Verse 26 tells what's happened. And I'm sure the countenance of the king fell. It says that he was sorrowful. He was looking forward to giving her a teenager thing. But verse 26 says that although he was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, peer pressure, you see, even adults have it, don't we? He was more concerned about what his cronies thought than what God thought. And then it says, Herod was unwilling to refuse her. He could have refused her, but he was unwilling to refuse her. And so John the Baptist is executed. Could Herod have refused John? The answer is yes. He's the king. He can do whatever he wants. He's the king. He doesn't need to please those under him. And he certainly didn't need to go along with a little girl or her mother. This, for Herod Antipas, was a defining moment. I want to tell you that you will have a defining moment, if you haven't already. A moment that will define you. A moment that will determine what you really value and care about. For Herod, this was that defining moment. A moment that could have propelled him to greatness. He had a choice, to please God or to please people. He failed miserably. Now, what could he have said? He could have said this. He could have said, how dare you ask for the blood of an innocent man? I will not have the blood of an innocent man on me or my kingdom. Now go to your room. You're grounded for 3 weeks. Or he could have said, honey, I know that I said that you could have anything up to half my kingdom, but that half of my kingdom is off limits. I'll tell you what. I'll give you something instead. I'll give you a parade. You and your friends can ride in the royal chariot. And I'll command that the trumpets go before you. And you can parade through the town. And we'll proclaim you as the greatest dancer in the kingdom. Now go along now. Or he could have said this. How dare you ask for the life of a righteous and holy man. What are you trying to do? Bring the wrath of God and the curse of God on me? I command that you and your mother spend the next four Saturdays under the teaching of John the Baptist. Or he could have said, honey, I know that's not what you really want. So I'm going to give you the opportunity of a lifetime. A chance to dance before the Emperor of Rome himself. The Emperor of the whole Roman Empire. I'm going to Rome next year. You're coming with me. Or, as the Bible scholar Hendrickson suggests, he could have said, Shalom, I promised you a favor. I promised to favor you with a gift. I did not promise to commit a crime. Or, I promised you, not your mother, a gift. Unfortunately, Herod said none of those things. He did not have the courage nor the wisdom to respond. His pride, his fear of losing face before his lords, military commanders, and mayors, kept him from seeing the will of God. You know, our pride often keeps us from seeing the will of God. And so in verse 27, he sent the executioner and commanded he bring back the head of John the Baptist. Of course, the executioner obeyed the king and fulfilled his duty and brought back the head of John the Baptist on a platter. How gross. She took it and carried it to her mother. Now you might ask, how could God allow such a wicked thing to happen to his servant, John the Baptist? Psalm 97 verse 10 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. I want to suggest to you that God delivered John from the wicked that day and exalted him to glory. Psalm 116 verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. God does all things for his glory and for his purpose. It was John the Baptist who told his disciples that Christ must increase and I must decrease. The world was shocked by the death of John the Baptist. But his death just brought attention to the wickedness of the world and the fact that John told everyone that Jesus is the Son of God. The people would remember his words, and thousands of people would come to Christ because of the testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 29, it says that his disciples came and took the body and laid him in a tomb. Now you might ask, what happened to the disciples of John the Baptist? Well, it is implied in several places of Scripture that they became disciples of Jesus. They were used of God to spread the gospel around the world. You might also ask, what happened to Herod Antipas? Josephus, the historian, tells us what happened to Herod Antipas. Artus, the father of Herod's rejected wife, was so enraged that Herod divorced his daughter that he brought his army and declared war against Herod Antipas. In the ensuing battle, Herod's army was completely defeated. And the events that followed, Herod Antipas was banished from the Roman Empire. He died in shame, in exile. So let's talk about a few points of application before we leave our time together. In this passage, there's a contrast of two people, Herod and John the Baptist. We see the cowardice of King Herod and the courage of John the Baptist. I want to ask you this morning, who do you identify with? Are you someone who says you believe in God, but you go along with the world and the things that Jesus calls evil? Or are you like John the Baptist, a man who knows the Word of God, a righteous and holy person, who in no way will support anyone who promotes death or immorality? I think it's interesting that there are two issues in this event that are current in our news today. The killing of innocent people and sexual immorality. In the event in this passage of Mark 6, we see John, an innocent and godly person, killed. Today we see innocent people being killed in the war in Ukraine. And we see it in our country in the killing of innocent little babies in the womb. And then there is the issue of sexual immorality. In the days of Jesus, it was promoted by the pagan culture. Today it is promoted by movies, television shows, and the LGBTQ plus movement. Will you go along with the wickedness of culture, or will you stand courageously on the Word of God? Will you, like John, speak, encourage, and love, and help people know that the laws of God are still true today and provide health and happiness to all those who will obey them? Or will you just go with the flow? And so perhaps a few points of courage for us today would be to ask God for courage. First of all, the courage to receive Christ. If you've never repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I want to encourage you to do that today. And then secondly, for the courage to follow Christ, to honor His laws above all other laws, irregardless of what the Supreme Court rules, irregardless of what the party in control demands. And then secondly, please God in your decisions. When you have those awkward moments, ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? What does your law say? And refuse to compromise your faith and trust in Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we certainly live in challenging times today. And we see, Lord, that your word speaks to the events and issues that we deal with today. And first of all, Lord, if there's someone here or someone listening or watching online who's never repented of their sin, who's never turned away from those things whom they know are wrong, I pray that you'd give them the courage and the grace to turn away from those things right now. If you're here and it's your desire to come to Christ, I would encourage you right now, just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm just going along with the things of the world. And I confess that I don't even know your law, much less obey it. And so I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. From now on, I'm not going to live for myself. From now on, I'm not going to follow my desires. But I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to learn your laws. And obey your laws. Because I know your laws are good. And that if I obey your laws, I'll be happy and healthy. I know that you love me and that you desire what's best for me. And so I trust you now with my life. And Lord, we would ask that you would examine our hearts. We would ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our lack of courage. And right now, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we turn to you and we would ask that you would strengthen us. We would ask, Lord, that you would remind us to talk to you and read your word each day. That we would make it our passion to know you and to know your words. And that we would rejoice in your word. And that we would look for opportunities to help others come to know you. Because your way is true. And you Your way is life eternal. And for this, we give you praise and thanks. Amen.